And since we've been here, and I know I look a year older, but I don't feel it. Some days, amen. But it is good to be here. We're going to be in the book of Judges this morning, Judges chapter 2. And I'm thankful for the Word of God, and thankful that though it never changes, it sure changes us, amen. And that's our prayer this week, that as we get in the Word of God, the Lord will use it to conform us more to the image of His Son, so that we can live a life that's pleasing to Him. Our families need the Word of God. Our churches need the Word of God. And our hearts need the Word of God. And so that's what we're looking to. We're looking to the Word of God. We're looking to the God of the Word. Amen? And so Judges chapter 2, I'm going to, Judges is an interesting book of the Bible in a lot of different ways, but one of the ways is that really the introduction to the book is in chapter 2. And so we're going to look at the introduction to the book. It kind of gives a overview of the book of Judges, and that's where we're going to be for at least several of the services this week, if not all week long. And so I want to just give us an idea of this book. And so I'm going to read. Usually I have people stand when I read, but I'm going to read the entire chapter this morning during Sunday school, so I'll let you remain seated. But Judges chapter 2, we'll just jump right in here. The Bible says, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you.' It came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings on us. God, now we look to thee. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us through the scriptures this morning. Give us an understanding not only of what the nation of Israel is going through during the times of the judges and what you're wanting to accomplish in their lives, but Lord, help us to see what you want to do in our lives in these days as we look at this book of the Bible. And Father, we're thankful that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Not was profitable, but is profitable. And so God, help us to profit from our study of your word this morning. And as we get into this book deeper throughout the week, God, open our eyes to your word. And Father, we understand that the only hope for our nation, for our hearts, for our homes, for the house of God, is that the word of God be opened and preached and heard and heeded and obeyed. And so God, help us, and we'll thank you and praise you for all of it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The book of Judges is the seventh book of the Bible. And interesting, if you want to look at numerology, and we'll look at a little bit of that this morning. It is interesting that it's the seventh book. There's six letters in the book of Judges, the word Judges. You know, six is letter of man, or the number of man. Seventh is the number of completion. And you add those together, you got what? 13, right? Which is the number of rebellion. It's interesting that there are 13 judges listed in the book of Judges, and yet not all the judges are mentioned in the book of Judges. God just mentions 13 in the book. As far as I could tell, there are 15 in total. You had Eli, and you had Samuel after the book of Judges was completed. So there are 15 judges, and yet the Lord only deals with 13 in this book. And we know that Judges, you look throughout this book, it is a book of rebellion. It's a book of apostasy. It's a book of God's people turning away from the God who delivered them, the God who redeemed them, and making themselves more like the world and the nations around them than the God that bought them. So when you look at the position of the book, and that's what I want to look at first, you've got the seventh here. And I think it's interesting that it lines up really quite remarkably with the seventh church in Revelation. And you say, what church is that? Well, that's the church of Laodicea. And if you're a student of the Word of God, I believe you'll find that, and a student of church history, you'll find that the church ages run parallel with the books or with the churches of Revelation. I believe that we are in the Laodicean church age. And Laodicea was earmarked by this. The people ruled. And Jesus is on the outside of the church. He's wanting to get in. He's standing at the door and knocking. But the people feel like they have everything they need without the presence of God in the church. Listen, Sadly, that is the earmark of many churches today. They've got everything inside. They think they're rich. They think they're increased with goods. And they have need of nothing. And Jesus is on the outside. And he said, listen, you are not looking at things properly. You're not seeing things the way they really are. You think you're rich. Well, in reality, you're poor. Listen, you can have all the riches of this world and still be poor. And we're a wealthy society in these days. You don't believe that? Take a missions trip. In this room, you may feel like, well, I'm not wealthy. Well, maybe not if you're comparing yourselves with the rest of America, but if you compare yourself with the rest of the world, we're high rollers, man. And Laodicea, they feel like, you know, we've got everything we need. You know, we've got our structure. We've got all the stuff and all the fixings and all the trappings. But you don't have the Spirit of God. You don't have the presence of Christ in the church. And Judges, really, this whole book, it's about God's people trying to live their lives outside of God's influence. Let me give you the key to the book. You'll find there's four times it mentions this. And go to Judges chapter 17. I'm going to touch on this just during the intro. And we may come back to this before we wrap it up. But look at Judges 17. Look at verse number 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That is repeated in some form or another three other times in the book. 18 verse 1, 19 verse 1, 21 verse 25. The very end of the book really wraps up with that statement. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know what Laodicea is marked by? It's marked by people in churches telling the preacher, you can't tell me what to do. Amen. And really, they're not telling the preacher that. They're telling God that. But we'd never say that to God. Oh, no. But that's the heart. Listen, that is the heart of Laodicea. And you say, well, why would you preach this? Because that's where we are. The churches of America. And we've just gotten to the place where we feel like we don't need the Spirit of God anymore. And so you find the position of this book in Judges. It lines up with Laodicea. It's a time of apostasy. You say, what is that? That's a falling away. And when you think of apostasy, I don't want you to think of people leaving church. Although that is part of it, that is not it in totality. Okay? The apostasy that's mentioned in Laodicea is not people getting out of church. It's people getting out of fellowship with God in church. It's people leaving the doctrines of the Word of God and building their own belief system within the confines of the church, not outside. So the position of this book, when you look at it, lines up with Laodicea. Also, when you look at it from a Jewish perspective, you've got Joshua before it, which was conquest through the Savior, and then deliverance, and then you've got the book of Ruth after it, which talks about a Gentile bride. And then you have the books of the kingdom after that. You've got Kings and Chronicles. And so when you look at it from a Jewish standpoint, you see that timeline. And Judges is the time of apostasy. And right now, we're right now during this time in which we live, Israel is on the back burner. Israel, it is the times of the Gentiles right now. And it's because of their sin. And so they've been placed to the side, and the Gentile bride is now being elevated to the forefront of God's work in the world right now, the church. But there's going to come a time when God calls that Gentile bride back to be with him. And then the kingdom age is going to come in. And so you see the timeline there. I feel like it's interesting. But it's also important for that we see how timely this book is. For Jew, Gentile, church, this is a timely book. It's an important study. Now, not only the position of the book, but the people of the book. When you look at the individuals in this book of Judges, primarily it is dealing with the judges. Now, when we think judges, I don't want us to think of a judge sitting in a courtroom with a bench in front of him, and he's passing judgment on matters of the law. In the book of Judges, these judges are primarily military leaders. And we read in chapter 2 and verse number 16, look what it says again. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And so the people of the book, it's focused on these judges. What you find when you look at these judges as a whole, you step back and look at these 13 judges, you'll find that the judges, they start up here in quality. And throughout the book, it just is a steady decline of quality of judges for the nation of Israel. And it's a reflection of their culture. It's a reflection of their spiritual walk with God during those times. You'll see the people of God gradually getting worse and worse and further away from the Word of God. That first generation, we read about them when at the beginning of Judges chapter 2, where the angel comes to them and says, hey, you have not done what you should have done. What was the response of the people when the angel spoke to them? Do you remember what it was? They wept, right? They cried. They were affected by the message. That is hard to find in these days. Hey, there are preachers out there, they are preaching their guts out and preaching their heart out, and people sit there like stone and they don't move. Many years ago I heard a message, and he's not even by a guy that's not even a Bible believer. He wasn't even a Bible believer. But he preached on a call to anguish. That was the title of the message. A call to anguish. And brother, I got under conviction listening to this message. He said, God's people don't know how to mourn anymore. We've lost the ability to have anguish and sorrow over our sin. When was the last time you saw someone down here weeping on the altar over the sin that had overtaken them? When was the last time you wept over your sin? We're much better at excusing it. And we're much better at minimalizing it. But here, this first generation, no, they did not do everything right. As a matter of fact, there was some judgment involved because they did not obey the voice of God. But when they were confronted with it, they wept. And notice this first generation that, and I say first generation, I mean the first generation that came into the land of promise. So when they were delivered from Egyptian bondage, that first generation in the wilderness, what happened to them? They died in the wilderness because of their unbelief, right? Because of their sin. They would not believe that God could get them. Listen, they believed that God could get them out of Egypt, but didn't believe he could get them into Canaan. Well, that sure sounds like the church to me today. We believe Christ can save us, but we don't believe he can give us a victorious Christian life. And the same God that saved you can deliver you. He delivered you from Egypt. He can deliver you into Canaan. Amen? But that first generation did not believe. They died in the wilderness. This generation that Joshua leads, they get into the land of Canaan. And the Bible says that the nation of Israel, chapter 2, verse 7 says, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. And so this second generation really was a great generation. They didn't bat 1,000, but they did well. I'm kind of glad they didn't bat 1,000. Because I haven't batted 1,000. But I still want to do well. Amen? And it's good. God's got grace. He's got mercy. He can restore us. But we have to be serious when God confronts us about things in our lives that are not wrong. We have to take it seriously. We have to have some sorrow over our sin and change our ways. And if we'll do that, then we can be blessed. So they serve God here. This first generation in the land of promise serves the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. But then you know what you find is you find a steady decline among the people of God throughout the book of Judges. And that steady decline is reflected in the judges themselves. And so it's very interesting to me to know, and I'll deal with this a little bit later, maybe in the next service, but you know what you find? You find the ones that we know real well. When you think of the judges, the ones that come to mind, most of the ones that come to mind are not at the top of the scale. They're down here. And I'll tell you why. Because they did amazing things outwardly that catch your attention. But they weren't faithful to God. They were the movie star judges. But these ones at the beginning that just kept their head down and lived for God and did what was right, we hardly know anything about them. God knows about them, though. So there's a steady decline. And then we see that though these judges were flawed, yet they are still empowered by the Spirit to accomplish great things and deliverance. And we all have flaws, don't we? You know, if we'll yield ourselves to the Lord, He can still use us. Even in an age of apostasy and decline, we can still have revival in our hearts. Amen? So that's the people of the book. And then the purpose of the book. I want to look at this for a few minutes. First of all, the purpose of this book is to show the high price of apostasy. There are 7 apostasies throughout this book, and all of them come with a pricey tag on them, a high cost. There's always a price to be paid for disobedience and rebellion. We're living in a generation because this generation has not been punished for rebellion, and it started at home. Rebellion has not been punished, and so they get this idea that rebellion won't be punished. And so they go through life thinking like, I can do whatever I want to do, and I deserve to have what I want because I want it. And there's no price to pay for that. Listen, that only works so far. And God will put place things in our lives that will kind of temper that attitude. And you know what dad and mom are supposed to be? They're supposed to be representatives of the Lord in the home, right? You know what the police officers are there for? They're there to be representatives of God. That there's punishment for evil. And that rebellion does not promote you. It will bring you down. And the laws of the land. All of those things, listen, they are visible outward reminders that there is a God in heaven who is the judge. And he's the righteous judge. These judges that God raised up, they were to represent him to the people. That should bring some real instruction and a warning to us who are in leadership. You say, well, who's in leadership? If you're a dad, you're in leadership. If you're a mom, you're in leadership. It's not just pastors and teachers or deacons. Listen, there's somebody looking up to you. If you're an older sibling, you're in leadership. We're supposed to represent God to the people. And one of those ways that we do that is by saying, hey, there is a cost for rebellion. So it is to show the high price of apostasy. Also, it's the purpose of the book is to show the depraved nature of man without God. Man is not basically good. We need to be reminded of that in these days. Because the world is preaching this idea that mankind is basically good. And if we just would kind of just let mankind just kind of operate according to his own thoughts and his own wisdom and his own morals, then things are going to be basically good. No, the very opposite of that is true. Man is basically bad. I've said it before. I'm sure it's been said by others. I have 11 children. I've not had to teach any of them to do wrong. I do not have to teach them to do wrong. It's built in them. And this book shows the depraved nature of man without God's influence and when God has been refused. This book is filled with brutal violence. It's not for the faint of heart. You say, why would God record these things? To show us what we are if left to ourselves. Say, boy, those people are bad. You're bad. And people are terrible. You're terrible. I'm terrible. If left to ourselves, we are corrupt and we are depraved. We need God. Well, I'm saved. You still need God. I'll tell you why, because your flesh isn't saved. Amen. It's going to be, but it's not now. We still need the influence of God. We need God's leadership in our lives, and we need to be reminded of what we are if left to ourselves. This book shows us this. It shows us the need of a righteous ruler. Again, the statement, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I mean, you don't even have to think very long about that to think about the chaos that brings in a society. If everybody plays by their own rules, come on, you know that guy. That guy, you sit down to play a game or you're in a competition of some sort, and they just try to play by their own rules. It ruins the whole thing. Nothing works right. It's total chaos. It doesn't work right unless everybody plays by the same rules. In Judges, everybody played by their own rules. Does that not sound like America today? Well, today I want to be a cat. I need a litter box. Okay, I'm going to ship you to Springfield, Ohio. Nobody's identifying as cats over there right now, amen? You can just be whatever you want to be, do whatever you want to do, and nobody can call you out on it because I want to live my life. Can't you just leave me alone and let me do my thing? We heard of this weekend at the men's retreat. No man's an island. No man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. What you do affects others. You can't just all play by our own rules. That doesn't work in a nation. It does not work in a church. And it does not work in a home. We do not like people telling us what to do. And this book, isn't it amazing that the book that characterizes that attitude is named Judges. Don't judge me. Judge not, lest ye be judged. They always, I love when they try to quote that verse, they get it wrong every time. I say, the Bible doesn't say that. Yes, it does. You know, the two passages that all unbelievers believe in the Bible. They may not believe any other part of the Bible, but two passages they really believe. Judge not that you be not judged. They got a firm belief in that one. Of course, an incorrect belief. And John chapter 2, where Jesus turned the water into wine. Man, they are solid on those scriptures. They don't know what they're talking about. But the whole thing is, don't judge me. It's my body and my choice. Is that what they say? It's not even their body that they're talking about. This is the attitude. The attitude of our world today is, I can do with my body, with my life, with my future, what I want to do. And listen, that sadly is the attitude in too many believers today. You can't tell me what to do. Don't judge me. God knows my heart. Oh, yes, He does. God looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And they think that means that we shouldn't look at the outward appearance. No, it means just the opposite. All we can see is the outward appearance. That's another message. But the attitude is this. You know, we don't need a king. We don't need a leader. We can do what we feel is right, and God's okay with that. Well, the book of Judges says otherwise. You know what you find in the book of Judges? What you don't find in Judges? You don't find a king here. You know what you also don't find in Judges? Sustained deliverance. There's no king, but there's no victory. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm about to wrap it up here. 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is introductory material. So this is dull and dry. It's supposed to be. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll get into some of the particular stories through the week, but I think it's very important for us to understand the basis of this book. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, this is their real problem. 1 Samuel 8, you know the story. The people come to Samuel and they want a king. See, in verse number 5, the people, the elders, gather together, verse 4, verse 5, and said unto him, that Samuel, behold, thou art old. Nothing like throwing his age in his face, amen. You're an old man. Thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected who? Me. That's what God said. They've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. People talk about, and they debate, okay, what's the best form of government? Is it a democracy? No. Is it a monarchy where you got a king? No. You're getting closer, but that's not it. What is it? It's a theocracy. That's where God is the king. See, the reason when he brought the children of Israel into the land of Canaan and they set up their government, the reason why they didn't waltz in and just put a king up on the throne is because that throne was already occupied by God. And those judges were just raised up in the times of need to lead the people. It was supposed to be the word of God, the law, that would be the final authority in their land. And if they had obeyed the law, they would not have needed a physical king upon a physical throne. But they wouldn't do that. They decided to throw the book away and put themselves up as the king. And so their problem was they didn't want God reigning over them. In our churches today, and it starts in our hearts, and it goes to the home, then it goes to the house of God. If God and His Word would reign over us, His authority over us, we wouldn't be crying about this coming election. We wouldn't have so many of our hopes resting upon our guy getting in. And can I just remind us all, our guy's already been in there. It was better for our pocketbooks, yeah. Way better. Was the church any better? You know what you find through history? You know what you'll find? You'll find that the church thrives when a nation is under evil leadership. And I'll tell you why. Because we get our eyes off of the man and we get them back on the king. We get desperate. Amen. Judges is a reminder that without the king, there is no sustained victory. The book of Judges is a big cycle. It's a cycle. Over and over again, the people get into sin. They cry to the Lord. The Lord raises up a judge and delivers them. They have rest for a period of time. Then they go back to sinning and back into captivity. And then it starts all over again. And the only thing different is the number of years. Most of the time, the number of years in captivity increases and the number of years in deliverance decreases. Why is this vicious cycle going on in the lives of the people of God? Because they've forgotten the king. They're trying to live without the king. They're trying to live without the authority of God's word. There's no secrets to the Christian life. It's not really a secret at all. It's humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. Our problem is that we exalt ourselves. Did you notice in chapter 2 as we were reading through here, the verse 15, the hand of the Lord was against them. My. What hope do we have if God's hand is against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? But if God be against us, who can be for us? So I want God to be for me. Then get yourself under the authority of God's word. That's where the blessing is. That's where the victory is. That's where the deliverance is. And so when we look through this book, and we're going to look at some of the judges in particular and their stories, they're exciting stories, but behind it all is when God's on the throne, there's victory. And when you're on the throne, there's defeat. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray that you would speak to us through this book of Judges. Lord, help us all. Help us all to humble ourselves before you. We want your hand of blessing upon us. We don't want your hand of cursing upon us. And so, God, help us to understand that you don't just arbitrarily bless some and curse others. It is 100% up to us whether we live in your blessing or not. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to recognize your kingship, your lordship over our lives, and the authority of your word. God, we may think that we don't have a law, we're not under the law, but I read in the New Testament about the law of Christ. I read about the commandments in the epistles. We still have commandments. We still have a law. There's still rules and there's still guidelines to live by, and there's still blessings for us if we will, in truth, live according to your word. So God, help us not just to be Bible believers in theory, but also in practice. And we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.